this hopefully is going to affect the rest of your semester and the rest of your school career and even the rest of your life if you adopt the perspectives we're talking about tonight. Last week, Ryan talked about the call that Christians have to live holy lives, and he talked specifically about holiness and purity in our thought life. This week, we're going to talk about what it means to work in the presence of God, right? The idea of coram Deo, in the presence of God or before the face of God. How should we work in the presence of God? We're going to talk about that. And by work, I'm not just referring to like what you do when you graduate college and when you have a job. This is a broader category that I would just say is the activity that you're going to devote a lot of your life to. Right now, that's probably for a lot of you school. Maybe for some of you, do you have jobs that you work as well? Honestly, even like parenting, if you have kids later in life, like parenting could fall in this category as well. So this is a really broad category, just these activities that you're going to exert effort in and give most of your time through, most of your time to throughout your life. So I want to answer two questions for you, right? First, how should living in God's presence in my entire life affect my attitude towards school and work? And then second, how should this reality change what I do in school and work? So that's what we're going to talk about. My hope is that hearing what the Bible says about this will really help you to honor God in this area of your life. And really, it's an area that's easy to see as disconnected from faith. I know, at least for me, it's really tempting to see the work that I do as something that's kind of separated from my walk with God. And that's just not how it is, right? The whole idea of coram Deo is that our entire life is to be lived out in the presence of God. So the passage we're going to be going through primarily tonight is Colossians 3:17-4:1. That's on your handout. It's the first part there. This letter to a church was written by the Apostle Paul. And this section in the letter is kind of right before his wrap-up. He gives like a final set of instructions right after this, and then has a bunch of people that he greets. So this is kind of the last major chunk that he goes through. So I'm going to read the passage, then I'm going to pray, and then we'll break down some of these verses to talk about, really just understand how we should work in the presence of God. So let's read. You can read along your handout if you'd like, or on the slides. Colossians 3:17-4:1 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's go ahead and pray before we jump in. Father, thank you just for not leaving us in the dark about how you expect us to live. Thank you for telling us what pleases you. And God, I just pray that we would really strive for pleasing you in our life, that you would give us the grace for that, that you would help us in that, and really that we would all live lives that are pleasing to you and honorable. So I just pray that that would be something we really come to a better understanding of tonight, that we'd actually put these things into practice. And Father, I just pray that you would use me to communicate these truths accurately and well. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be focusing in on verse 17 and verses 22-24 of this passage, but I thought it would be helpful to read the entire thing, just so you can see the Apostle Paul, he's addressing like every possible relationship people have. He's addressing a lot of positions of authority, different life situations, and he's trying to tell these people how to act in a way that honors God. In this type of situation, when you're in this position, this is how you should act. And I know that not all of these categories that are laid out apply to you personally, but really I think there's a lot we can learn from the general command that's here at the beginning and from the specific commands that are given to people in different relationships. So we're not going to be covering the commands to husbands or wives tonight, to fathers and mothers, not because those are not valuable. but just because there's a lot to cover in the other parts of the passages, the other parts of this passage, and I know that those categories don't apply to many of you. So I do want you to keep in mind the fact, right, that this is written to a wide range of people in a lot of different situations with varying levels of authority as well. But the first thing we see is a very general command, and this is to everybody, right? In verse 17, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So the general command is do everything in Jesus' name. This is a great reminder of the big idea we're going over, right? Coram Deo, your entire life should be lived in the presence of God. So we should do everything in Jesus' name. And this is very clearly intended to encompass like everything Paul can think of in life, right? It's very similar to 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." In both of these passages, right, Colossians 3:17 and 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul mentions some different categories, right? In Colossians, he says word or deed. In 1 Corinthians, he says whatever you eat or drink. He's clearly just trying to get like your entire life, like the most menial, tedious things like eating, drinking that you do all the time and don't think about. These huge categories like speech and action, that makes up a ton of your life. And he's just trying to encompass like everything. Everything you do should be to these specific purposes and in these ways. Right? In 1 Corinthians, it's to the glory of God. And in Colossians, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he really is trying to just help you understand this is how you should live your entire life. And it's worth looking carefully at what this means, right? Doing everything in Jesus' name or in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think it's pretty easy to skim over passages like that or a sentence like that. But we're going to camp out here for a little bit, right? What does it mean to do things in the name of the Lord Jesus? As I was thinking about this, the term ambassador came to mind, right? An ambassador is someone who acts with the authority of or in the place of, or if we're going to use the language of Colossians, right, it's in the name of someone else. It might be helpful to write that down in the open space, kind of down the bottom, because we're going to revisit this term a couple times, right? An ambassador is someone who acts with the authority of, in the place of, or in the name of someone else. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20, Paul says that everyone who's a new creation in Christ is also an ambassador for him. So he's driving at the same idea here in Colossians. What do ambassadors do? Right? Maybe you're more familiar with that term on like a national level, like there'd be an ambassador of the United States. They have the authority to act in the place of the nation. When we hear we should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, I think we should really consider who it is that we're representing. Right? An ambassador for the U.S., should be really concerned with what the United States values and how they would like the nation would want him to act. And in the same way, right, when we consider who we're representing, we should take it really seriously that Jesus is the one we are representing. What would you think if an ambassador told you that they had no intention of doing what their country thought was best or what was in the best interest of their country? You'd be like, dude, you need to be fired. Like, that's not how an ambassador acts, right? What would you think of an ambassador for the U.S. making a declaration of war against another country? Oh my gosh, like catastrophic consequences, right? Ambassadors are really bound by their position to do their best to accurately represent the person whose authority they have. And when they fail to do that, the consequences can be huge. So If we understand this to be what Paul's saying, that we're ambassadors for Christ, doing everything in his name, really it should keep us from certain behavior and actually motivate us toward other behavior, right? Doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is not just living however we want and saying Jesus is our savior, right? We're not like Jesus fishing buddies, just chatting it up on the weekends. Like, no, Jesus is the Lord. I mean, he's our brother. Like if we're raised with Christ, we believe in him, he's our brother. That's amazing. He's our friend. That's amazing. But we're not buddies with Jesus. He's the one in authority. And we should do what he wants us to do. This, we don't ignore this aspect of Christ's lordship if we're Christians. And as ambassadors for him, we should take that very seriously. So with this in mind, I just want to ask you, personally, do you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Do you represent his interests and reflect his character in the way that you talk and act? Are you behaving as an ambassador for Christ? I mean, these are challenging questions for me, and I'm sure for you as well, because we all just fall short of this. But this is the goal that Paul gives us, is to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, another similarity with ambassadors for like a nation, right? Ambassadors are trained and they're intentional to learn how people want them to respond. The ambassador is not just winging it in different situations. He has a huge amount of knowledge and experience in acting out what his country believes is best. And as ambassadors for Christ, right, we're not left in the dark about what Christ wants. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So if we're ambassadors for Christ, we really need to take the Bible seriously. That is, we have a library of books that tell us what pleases God, what's in his best interests and our best interests, and how he wants us to behave. So if you're a Christian, right, your life should gradually come to evidence more and more Christ-likeness, where you become more like Jesus. The word Christian itself, right, comes from this derogatory term that was used in Antioch in the first century, and it meant little Christ, and it was an insult. People say, "Oh, you're just like a little Christ," you know. But this gradually developed. It's the name of our religion, right? We're Christians. We should be like Christ. This is really something we should strive for as believers, and by God's grace, we should expect to see that continuing to develop in our lives as we follow him. So being an ambassador for Christ, this is a huge idea. And it's the first thing Paul addresses here in this passage. He says, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then before we move on, I want to point to the first word of the verse we've been going over, right? It says, and that's the first word of the passage. Hopefully that tells you that there's some more to the context here of what we've been looking at. And in Colossians 3, 1 through 16, Paul lays out several different ways that the people he's writing to should live differently than their old life. Right? He begins this section of the letter, chapter 3, with this phrase, "If then you have been raised with Christ." And I point this out because the things Paul goes on to say, right, including whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, these are for those who have been raised with him, who believe in Jesus. And if you're not a believer, I would encourage you to really take seriously the warnings of this passage as well, right? In the middle of this passage, as he's talking about how to put off your old self, what to put off and what to put on, he makes this statement. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." So if you don't believe in Jesus to save you from the consequences and the power of sin, I mean, you're going to stand before God's wrath without any defense on the last day. In this passage, it tells us that on account of these things, on account of our sin, God's wrath is coming. And the only salvation from that is Christ. He is able to save you. And if you come to him in faith, he will save you. He will not reject you. And I would encourage you, this is not trivial. This is really central to the Christian faith, that we understand Jesus is able to save us from God's wrath. That is really justly, we've earned that. We've earned God's wrath, and he can save us from that. I want to clarify really quick that when Paul commands us to put sin to death, this is not because changing your lifestyle will make you right with God. Right, we have a problem already. We don't need to just change something about what we do. We actually need to be saved from our sin. And this is something that Jesus is able to do. More than being able to do it, he promises that he will do it for anyone who comes to him. So if you have questions about that, I would love to talk to you about that. I'm sure another leader at Challenge would as well. If you are a believer, right, and you want to learn more about how to represent Christ, I would really encourage you to look at Colossians 3, 1 through 16 carefully. There are some really specific categories Paul gives there of things to stop doing, things to do, and how to relate with other people. I think it's really helpful. We don't really have time for that tonight, but we are going to look at this context right immediately after verse 17, where he goes into directions to people in specific positions. So there's some specific commands here, right, to different people. First, he starts off with wives, husbands, children, and fathers. I'm confident that the wife, husband, and father category don't apply to many of you. But if you're curious about verse 20, obeying your parents and everything, and you wonder what that should look like, I would encourage you to listen to a message that Ryan gave last quarter as we went through the Ten Commandments, right? One of the commandments is obey your parents. So Ryan talked about that. If you want the link to that, I can send that to you later. For now and for the rest of our time, we're going to focus on verses 22 through 24. These verses are concerned with the perspective that we have on work and specifically the way that we carry out following and doing the tasks that are given to us. And there are two reasons I think this is helpful, right? Why I chose this passage to go over for this idea of Coram Deo. First, it's really likely for you that a large portion of your life is going to be devoted to work of some sort, right? Whether that is the continuing school years, or if it's actually working at a job full-time for decades. There's going to be a huge portion of your life devoted to work. So this is important. You should care about what God says and about what he wants you to do. Second, there's this major temptation, right, even among Christians, and to see work as something disconnected from faith, like we talked about earlier, right? There's this disconnect of, well, it doesn't really matter like what I do in school or how I do school. I just kind of, that's just something I have to do. And my walk with God is over here. It's different. And the Bible doesn't really give us those categories. Every area of our life is related to how we walk with God. So this is really important. It's not disconnected. It's part of our faith. And really our faith will be shown in how we work, as well as a lot of other categories in our life. So verse 22, it's the one that begins with the word bondservant. And before we read this section again, I want to give you some context for what this means, this word bondservant. In the original language, the word is doulos. And in several other translations, the word is actually translated as slave. So here's how one resource defined this word in a biblical context. It said, a servant, doulos, is someone who is a slave and obeys the commands of his or her master. For example, in Matthew 8:9, a centurion claims that he says to his servant, doulos, do this, and he does it, right? He tells him to do something, guy does the thing. Paul often refers to himself as the servant or doulos of Jesus Christ, like in Romans 1:1 or Galatians 1:10. The idea is that he's a slave to Christ. He carries the sense of belonging to Christ. Christ has bought him and owns him. So this is the word has a lot of meaning that we would not necessarily arrive at seeing the word bondservant. But I think there's still some helpful stuff here for us, right? Paul's referring here to specifically those who are constrained to obey someone who really has like absolute authority over them in some ways. Thankfully, we don't live in a culture where this same structure exists, but there's some direct application here, right? You may not be constrained from a ownership standpoint to obey somebody, but you are responsible to carry out the things that people tell you to do in a job context, in a school context. If you don't do that work, right, if you don't do the things they tell you to do, some things are going to happen, right? You're going to fail your classes, you're going to be fired, or you're going to have really bad grades. Like those are pretty much the three options. If you start ignoring the things that your bosses or professors tell you to do, there's going to be some extremely negative consequences in your life. And I would just ask you, does that reflect well on an ambassador for Christ? No, it doesn't. So if you're actually trying to represent Christ in your life, you should care about this and you should not want to reflect poorly on him. So I would encourage you to hear what Paul says to those people, to the people under authority, and think about how it should shape your approach to school and to work. Verses 22 through 24, starts as bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So, you are not a bondservant, but you do have earthly masters, right? Who are they? I would argue that if you have professors and if you have an employer, those people are your earthly masters in some sense, right? You're responsible to do what they direct you to do. And how does Paul say you should relate to these authorities in your life? First, he says to obey them in everything, which is just shocking, honestly. Like, that's not how we think today, right? We think, I'll obey them as long as I, you know, can do the minimum to get by, or I'll obey them if I really want to do that today. But he says, obey them in everything. And this is the blank on your handout, right? Obey earthly authorities. It's pretty simple. Obey earthly authorities. Now, he does give some qualifications on how this should be done, right? In the verses, the words immediately following are, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So this clarifies for us some boundaries of obeying authority, right? You do not have an obligation to obey people in authority when they tell you to do things that go against how God wants you to live. Because you're not supposed to fear the authority, you're supposed to fear God. So if God tells you to do something and that someone else says not to do that, you should fear God more than you fear man, right? But inside of these boundaries, inside the boundaries that Christians are given for authority, we should obey the people who have authority over us. This is probably not something any of us like all the time, right? But it's here. So when we're not supposed to do this to look good on the outside, right? He says we're not supposed to do this by way of eye service or as people pleasers. We're not supposed to do it to look good to people. We're supposed to do it because we fear the Lord. And we have a sincere desire to honor him, right? And to reflect well on him. So this, for Christians, really removes the possibility of cheating, of doing things dishonestly, right? Of slacking off and doing the minimum, right? This is not how people who are sincere and fear the Lord act. And the idea, this idea of fearing God as a motivation for sincere obedience, this is not new in Paul. Okay, Paul's not writing this as like a novel idea, right? In Deuteronomy 6:2, Moses is talking to the Israelites, and he's just about to restate the entire law. And he says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So he says, these are the commandments. You need to obey them because you fear the Lord, and you fear the Lord by keeping all the statutes and commandments, right? These things are linked inseparably, obedience and fear of the Lord. So here in Colossians, Paul, he's reiterating this idea that we should obey earthly masters because we fear the Lord. And he applies it not only to our direct obedience of God's commands, but also to our obedience of the authorities in our life. Right, this is really similar to Romans 13, where Paul makes the same comparison with government authority. He says that you should obey the government authority because God has given them authority. All the authority that exists comes from God. So this truth, right, that God expects us to obey authority, what should this result in for the Christian? I think if you follow Christ, there's some things that you should do. And Paul even outlines it for us, right, in verses 23 and 24. He says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So the second blank under this point, the specific commands, is work as for the Lord. If you're a Christian, right, your work should be done wholeheartedly. This sincere desire to actually do well in the work that you're given. Again, speaking from experience in college and schooling, I'm sure that some of you have jobs you really like, and some of you have jobs you may not like. I'm sure that some of you, as crazy as this is to me, like actually enjoy school. There's probably at least one person, right, who's like, woo! But I'm sure a lot of you don't enjoy school in and of itself, right? Ultimately, what Paul is saying here, it doesn't matter how you feel about the work you're given. It shouldn't affect how you do the work. You should work heartily as for the Lord, no matter what, no matter how you feel about the work that you're given. And I think a really easy way to address this is to ask the question, right? If Jesus Christ was your boss at work and was telling you what to do, would your attitude be any different? If Jesus was the professor giving you the assignments that you have been given, would you take them more seriously? Right? If you would act differently, you're not acting like the Bible tells you to act, right? That may sound harsh, right? If you would act differently, if Jesus was the one giving you things to do, then you're not acting like the Bible tells you to. But this is the exact implication Paul draws out, right? He says that work done in the sincerity, out of respect, honor, fear of God, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. There's a direct line here to honoring and serving Christ in the way that you work. So if you work heartily as to the Lord, you're serving him well. That's a good thing. Really quickly, just as a brief note, right? He does not say that your authorities are the Lord, right? Your professors are not Jesus. Your bosses are not Jesus. They're not perfect. They're probably going to do things you don't like. But even with that being the case, you should still act as if you were working for God. So, I mean, this is really hard, right? Like, none of us really want to do this. We'd much prefer to do everything we want to do and kind of take and pick and choose what our authorities tell us to do based on what we enjoy. But this makes sense that Paul's so clear about it, right? If he weren't, we would make tons of excuses and slack off. But honestly, you know, if you still have that problem, if that's something you do anyway, I would just ask yourself, how is my perspective different than what Paul is saying here? Because something in there is not quite the same as what Paul's saying. If you still have issues with slacking off or being dishonest in your work. So we talked earlier about what it means to be an ambassador for Christ, right? Doing everything in his name. I think that when Paul goes through these categories and when he addresses bondservants, he's giving instructions for how to be an ambassador for Christ in the specific area in each of these relationships. So the way that we represent Christ well in our work is by working as if we were working for God. Now, we got one motivation in that chunk, right? Fearing the Lord. In verse 24, he gives us another motivation for working in a way that honors God. He says, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Dang, that is awesome. That means you're not just working for good grades. You're not just working for your wage. Right, you're ultimately working for a reward from God. That is pretty crazy, and it's really great, right? God is totally within his right to just say, I'm telling you to do this, and because I'm your creator, you need to do it. But he doesn't just leave us with that. He doesn't just leave us with fear of the Lord. He tells us what the result of work done well will be, that it actually is a reward. And I mean, that's just another motivation, right, added to this desire to honor God. And there's another one too, right? In verse 25, right after the passage we just read, it says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Okay, this is a third motivation, right? We have fearing the Lord, we have the reward from the Lord, and punishment for wrongdoing. This is just as important as the other two, right? If you do wrong, if you rebel against the way that God's commanded you to work, you're going to be paid back for the wrong that you do. Now, this is not talking about people catching you, right? This is not talking about cheating and then someone catching you cheating and punishing you for it. This is talking about God and the punishment he is going to give out one day, right? God sees everything. He is completely just. This is not just referring to this life, it's referring to the next. So Hebrews 4:13 gives a very clear picture of God's perfect knowledge in this area, right? It says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. that is a little bit terrifying for me, right? Because I'm just like, oh my gosh, he sees everything? Yes, everything. He sees everything. So no matter who you may get away with it with, no matter how long you may get away with things, God still knows, right? People do not have to know. God does. All that you do, you will one day give an account of to God. If you're tempted to cheat in school, if you're tempted to cut corners in your work, or really on a broader scale, if you're tempted to sin in any way, I would encourage you to remember this fact, that God sees everything, even what's hidden from other people. And if this is convicting for you now, if you're just, oh my gosh, like I regret so much, these secret sins, these actions and thoughts that are done, not before any person, but before God, man, cry out to God for forgiveness. Look to Jesus' death in your place on the cross. That is the only place to find forgiveness for your sin. And I just want to encourage you with this. God knows perfectly every sin you've ever committed. No matter how small, no matter who else knows, he knows every single sin. Maybe that doesn't sound like too much of an encouragement, but he still offers to forgive you. That's the crazy part. God knows how messed up we are, and he still offers to forgive us. That is incredible grace. Praise God for that. And as we begin to wrap up, I want to briefly look at this last verse in the passage, right? Colossians 4:1. I have no idea why this was chosen as the spot to begin chapter 4. Okay, it's so clearly connected to the paragraph before, right? Hilarious. But there it is. It says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Right, so we've spoken mostly at this point about how to be under authority and how to respond to authority and work well for other people. Honestly, that's because I think that's where most of you are at in this stage in your life, right? But if you are in a position of authority, whether it's now or later in your life, man, you have a master in heaven, right? I would encourage you to remember this fact. You should treat those you're in authority over justly and fairly. And the same motivations apply here, right? Out of fear of the Lord, out of the reward, and out of knowing that wrongdoing is going to be repaid. So you have a responsibility to treat the people you're in authority over fairly. So the way you work in the future, whether it's under authority or in authority, whether it's in school, or in your job, it's going to honor God or dishonor God. You're going to represent Christ well, or you're going to represent him poorly, right? This has huge implications for the honor that God is going to be brought in your life. And if you obey authority sincerely, if you do it out of fear of the Lord, you're going to receive a reward from him. What an encouragement that we're not just working for the things that are right in front of us, right? God is present with you. He's present with you when you're working on school and when you're working in your job. So serve the Lord Christ. Work hard, be sincere and wholehearted in your work. And I think that is the way that you can honor God. That is one of the many ways you can honor God with your life, is being sincere and wholehearted in your work. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we consider just what you want us to do and how you want us to respond to this, I pray that you'd bring conviction if there's anything we need to change. That if we have fallen into any of these sins as a pattern of life or in different actions as we've gone through school or work, that you would help us to recognize that sin and to turn away from it, to repent. I pray that we would look to Jesus and be completely helped and satisfied in his saving work for us, that we just move forward knowing that we have grace from you. I just thank you for that, God, for your grace so freely given when we don't deserve it. God, I just ask that as we continue in worship, that we'd really reflect on what Nathan was saying at the beginning, that our entire life is meant to be worship to you. And I pray that we'd live that out in our work as well as every other area of our life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.